You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
We believe that this Bible is a historical book, and so you need to do it justice by understanding the historical placements and people it was first originally written to. And sometimes people dismiss the Bible because, like, it's irrelevant. No, it's not irrelevant. We just have to do a little bit of work to figure out. But we believe that this message is timeless. And so in modern 21st century Toronto, the truths of this Bible are as relevant as to the first century, and it will be as relevant to the year 10,000 AD if you and I are still alive to see that. And so when you think of a parable, think it like this. Jesus was super clever. He would often use a parable, again, that was relevant to the common day people as a picture. And a picture captures your attention. It captures your interest. He puts a compelling picture before people. And if you look long enough for that picture, you find that that picture turns into a mirror. And a mirror begins to reflect. And the best kind of stories, the best kind of movies is when you see yourself in the story. No longer is that picture, it's now a mirror. I see myself in what this person's saying. And then the last part of his parable, which was the most life-transforming, was the mirror then turns into a window in which we see God clearer and his truth. And so that's what we're praying for all of us here today, that we would have ears to hear, not just the picture, the mirror, but truly see the window through which Jesus wants you and I to look at today. So we're going to be speaking today about the mustard seed. And you can turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4, where this particular parable comes about. But there's two things I want to focus on today. Jesus talked about mustard seed kingdom, which is what we're going to look. What on earth does that mean? It's a great question. And then mustard seed faith. One, in the parable, he's describing the kingdom. What's the kingdom? It's the rule and reign of God. It's where God's sovereignty is manifest. We believe that Jesus came, and when he died and rose again, he inaugurated the kingdom of God. Whenever he healed someone, he was bringing the kingdom, because in the rule and reign of God, there's no sickness. When he delivered someone with a demon or oppression, he was bringing freedom, because in the kingdom of God, there's no oppression. There's freedom. When he sought to right injustices, he was demonstrating the kingdom, because ultimately, in the kingdom of God, there will be perfect justice, righteousness, peace, and joy. And for Christians, we believe that the best is yet to come, because once and for all, Jesus will one day come back, and the kingdom once and for all will be established, and we will be able to enjoy that with him forever. And we live in this tension of the kingdoms here, but not yet in its fullness. And it's important to understand that, because that will help you understand why in our world, why in your world and in your life, you see tremendous beauty and tremendous brokenness at the same time. And we reconcile that by saying that the kingdom is here. God's working. Redemption is around you. You can see stories of grace. I'm a story of grace. And yet there's still tremendous evil, darkness, and brokenness through which the kingdom has yet to penetrate. And so we can look at mustard seed kingdom and the mustard seed faith. Mark chapter 4, verses 30 to 34. And Jesus said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable should we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. And so today, before we jump into mustard seed kingdom and mustard seed faith, let's have a look at this amazing mustard seed. Now, are many of you horticulturists around here? Probably not. So this is going to be good and helpful for you. It's a tiny seed. In fact, I don't know if you've ever touched or felt, I've actually had a mustard seed in my hand. It's tiny. It probably literally isn't the most tiniest seed on the earth, but it's making a point. And so this seed, when planted though, grew quite rapidly, and oftentimes could be, like in the picture there, could be 9 foot, 10 foot, and even sometimes 12 foot. And so you saw a small seed, almost insignificant, have rapid, tremendous growth exponentially, some would say. If that mustard plant could sing a song to us, it would probably adopt the Torontonian-born Drake's anthem, started from the bottom, now I'm here. That's probably what it'd be singing all day, because it would be pretty proud that it started from the bottom, now it's here. And so there's something about that that we love. We love success stories like that. It was quite common and grew along the Sea of Galilee. So probably where Jesus is telling the story, they probably can see it. And often that was probably Jesus' modus operandi. He's like, what can I compare the kingdom? What's right in front of the people? Okay, it's like this mustard seed. And so can you see Jesus is really relatable in the sense that he would take everyday things but be able to repackage it in a way to help describe this amazing thing called the kingdom of God. But the mustard seed was also commonly used as a proverbial object to denote the smallest thing of something. And so we see that. And so let's have a look quick at mustard seed kingdom, and then we're going to end off with mustard seed faith. Mustard seed kingdom. Jesus tells us that the kingdom is like a mustard seed, that when it's planted, it seems small and insignificant. Oh, that's a bit of a letdown. Isn't kingdom supposed to be mighty? I mean, in Jesus' time, there was another kind of seed that planted grew to be a cedar tree. It was called the cedar trees of Lebanon. These things were massive. And think, I might have a picture of that. They were huge. Why didn't Jesus use that description of the kingdom? The cedar tree of Lebanon was renowned to speak of, be an analogy, be a metaphor for empires and kingdoms that were huge and big and powerful and glorious. Why not use that to describe the kingdom of God? Because as we looked last week, the kingdom of God is very countercultural, very counterintuitive. We looked last week, we saw that the kingdom of God is inside out. It starts inside, hidden, small, kind of like a mustard seed, goes into the ground, insignificant. What could come of such a tiny seed? But make no mistake, over time, and with the case of the mustard seed, pretty rapidly, it grows into something exponentially bigger than its beginning. Jesus is demonstrating the growth of the kingdom to us. He's demonstrating how the kingdom begins in us. And sometimes when the kingdom comes into us, it's very underwhelming. You know, sometimes you might have heard, oh, Jesus will change your life. You know, Jesus will make life better. I don't know if sometimes you've been on those crusades, or if you go down to Dundas Square, sometimes the guys on the corner will say, well, sometimes a little bit more negative than that, like repent, turn or burn, or that kind of thing. But sometimes they'll say out these phrases that, you know, non-religious people kind of mock, and like, Jesus will change your life. And like, we believe you'll change your life, but it's not like sometimes he waves a magic wand and poof. That's not the king. That's not how a seed grows. A seed takes time, and sometimes you don't see what's happening underground, but it's digging its roots down, and all of a sudden, boom, we begin to see this huge mustard plant that then provides branches for birds and others to come. And so Jesus is describing the kingdom to us. He's saying, this is how the kingdom operates. Don't underestimate the day of small beginnings. Don't think that anything is insignificant in the kingdom. And so when you see a mustard plant, think of the kingdom. Well, like we said, that was common for them, very uncommon for us. So maybe if a little bit of preacher's license can be given to me, I would say this. If Jesus were here, he might say, the kingdom, what can we compare the kingdom of God to? The kingdom of God is like Walton's Five and Dime store. Does anyone know what this store is? Walton's Five and Dime. In 1950, a young man by the name of Sam Walton opened up this little mom and pop shop. Pretty. It's nice, but, you know, so what? Well, 65 years later, that Walton's Five and Dime store has now grown exponentially into probably one of the biggest, largest organizations on the earth, with some 2 million employees, with shops around the world in 8,500 different stores, and it goes by the name of Walmart. Have you heard of Walmart? There we go. And so Jesus said, with the kingdom of God, when you see a Walmart, think of the kingdom. Start 1950. I don't know. I haven't gone into the biography of Sam Walton, but I don't know. I don't even think he could have the comprehension that it would grow to such an extent it is today. That's the kingdom. But he did something. He started something. It was small. Maybe insignificant to him, but in the larger scale of things, insignificant. And look how Walmart has changed the world. Okay? No, this is no endorsement to Walmart. We don't believe in free advertising here. But if you do work for Walmart and would like us to, we can speak commissions later. And so Jesus would use examples for us. And that's an example that of the kingdom. And so why do we love stories like this? Why do we love stories of, seemingly insignificant people making something significant, like stories like Sam Walton, stories like, if you watched the movie years ago, Pay It Forward. It was a tearjerker. I don't know if you watched that one. I might be dating myself. It was a Pay It Forward about this young kid who was given a project, a social project at school to go and change the lives of people. And he came up with a Pay It Forward. And so he did three things for some other people that they couldn't have done without his help. And he said, don't pay me back, just go and pay it forward. And he started a movement, and it was a tearjerker. Get the Kleenex out for that one. But what is it about Hollywood that loves to pick on these kind of narratives? What is it about us that we kind of relish and enjoy hearing a story of success like that? And it's probably could do with a lot of things, but one of the things I submit to you why it resonates sometimes so deeply with us and in Hollywood is because I think it is a narrative of the kingdom that we're attuned to. We believe that we're made in the image of God. It's been distorted by sin and the fall, but it's still there. And every now and again, things remind us that we belong to a different home. We belong to that this is not all that there is. And so sometimes Hollywood, sometimes these kind of things hit us deeper than they really should. Why? It's because it's connecting a narrative that we should be familiar with. And it's the narrative of how the kingdom not has been working, is working. Like right now, this is how the kingdom is growing. You might not see it. You might not think. You might think I'm speaking the biggest load of whatever. But I'm telling you, it is growing like now. It's mushrooming all over the place. Christianity had humble beginnings. Think about Jesus, supposed to be God. Why would God come and he was born like a baby? That's so underwhelming. If he was a king, why didn't he just rip heaven open and just come down and, then he would earn my respect. It's not how the kingdom works. And then his disciples say, awesome, the Messiah is here. And then he says, no, I must die. And then like, come here, Jesus. That's not the plan. The plan is to overthrow the Roman oppressive government and we take dominance. Whoa! Says Jesus, oh, we're going to dominate, all right, but not that way. The kingdom happens. How does the kingdom get birth? Something dies. How do you get a new start in life? Something dies. You die to yourself and you're raised anew in Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying. And so the application for us is manifold, but a couple of things. In the kingdom, nothing and no one is insignificant. And maybe through a different lens, you feel insignificant. Maybe your career is not at a place where people would say that's significant. Maybe your education background is not significant. Maybe the country you come from or the postal code that you have right now would say you're insignificant, you're small. But through a kingdom lens, that is not how Jesus, that's not how God looks at you. Nothing is insignificant and nothing is small enough in the kingdom of God to be used. God relishes doing a lot with very little. In fact, he can do a lot with nothing. But if you read through scripture and if you look at how God operates, rarely does he use nothing. Like in creation, yes, maybe, but oftentimes he wants to partner with us. He says, give me something and I will do with it. Famous story about Jesus, a little boy came with his lunch and Jesus took that lunch and fed thousands. That's a way that God works. Jesus could have just taken bread out of heaven and miraculously made it appear. But he worked with the boy's seed faith, took it and did something exponentially with it. That's how God operates, how he wants to operate in and through our lives. When it is sown, it grows. When it is sown, it grows. But it needs to be sown. It doesn't matter how many mustard seeds we have here until they get in the ground. Only then can they begin to produce what their potential is. One seed, think about this, a mustard seed. One seed has within it unlocked thousands of other mustard seeds. When that mustard plant is full grown, it has these pods, and within those pods are dozens of hundreds of seeds. And so think of the exponential influence one little mustard seed has. That's the kingdom. You getting it? Within that Walton 5 and dime store were 8,500 Walmarts. It just hadn't been realized yet. But through that action and through obviously growth and business strategy and all the other things, by no means was it just one simple thing. But some start had to be made, and Sam Walton made that start. That's the kingdom. This is a random fact, but I think there's something interesting, and there's something deeper here. Do you know that Canada is the largest producer of mustard seeds? I kid you not. According to the 2013, and I'll tell you why I think that's it. According to the 2013 United Nations Food and Agricultural Organization, in 2013 at least, they produced 155,000 tons of mustard seed. And we can dismiss it, but I think even in there, God is saying, Canada, the seeds are within you. Your influence is much and far greater. And he probably chooses Canadians. Canadians hate that kind of talk. let Americans be the big, brash, bold. We're going to change the world. We'll just kind of carry on. I think God relishes sometimes that, whatever the Canadians have on there, maybe that humility or sometimes false humility that doesn't want to be necessarily in the spotlight. And so I just found that so interesting. Maybe that was just for me. So mustard seed kingdom, that's he described it. And many other ways he described the kingdom, but that's what he's saying. It starts small but grows big. And so, but don't be disheartened. I think 2,000 years later, Christianity is still growing. Christianity is the most multicultural religion that there is, embraced by almost nearly every ethnicity in the world. You think about Islam is in some ethnicities, it can't be embraced, or Buddhism or some other religions. But Christianity is trumps culture, language. It's able to go into any culture and the seed planted, be able to bring beauty into that culture, not destroy that culture, not put it down. And sometimes missionaries have got that wrong. But God, it tells us one day when the kingdom comes in its fullness, it'll be a picture of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every language. God elevates our cultures. He doesn't push a culture down, but he redeems the aspects that are redeemable about it, and then he wants to bring about healing to aspects of culture that are oppressive. And so I can think of no other religion that's had that impact. Humanity hasn't got it right. The church has lost its way at times, but make no mistake, the kingdom even is bigger than the church. The church is an agent of the kingdom. So if you've been disillusioned with the church, don't write off the kingdom. Don't write off Jesus. Let's look at mustard seed faith. Some of you will have enjoyed this place. I think Parker was there yesterday. He was telling me about Canada's Wonderland. Did you ride the Leviathan? Yeah, it was good. I've yet to get there, which is terrible. So wrong audience, but do you remember a time when you went to a theme park and they have these little, not so little, they have these stands by their entrance in, and you have to be this high, this tall to ride the ride. Do you remember that? Did you see some of those signs there? You have to be 42 inches to ride this. You have to be 48 inches, whatever. Do you remember the feeling of lining up and straightening as best as you can? Maybe your mom and dad packed like thicker socks in your shoes, put some Kleenex in there just to boost you up, give you an inch or two. Do you remember that? And the person who was operating says, sorry, you're too small to ride this ride. Do you remember that feeling? Devastation. Inadequate. Frustrated. When will my time come? Well, Jesus referenced mustard seed faith, different to the parable that we've just done now. He now brings a little bit more personal. So the kingdom is a bigger concept, but for now personally, he says faith. What can we compare faith to? Faith is like a mustard seed. And he references it twice in scripture. First in Matthew 17, the context is his disciples come to him. They've tried to exorcise a demon out of a little boy. They weren't successful. Jesus comes along. Obviously, he does his thing. And they go to him and say, like, what gives? Now, the context here is because, it's no small feat to exorcise a demon out of someone. There's your homework for today. But why Jesus rebuked them is because previously he had commissioned them and given them authority, to drive out demons. So they weren't just going around and saying, hey, this is the latest trick. Let me try and find someone who's possessed and get out. No, Jesus commissioned them, go heal the sick, cast out demons in my name. So he empowered them to do it. And they come back and like, what gives? Like, and so Matthew 17, 19, he says this, "For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Now, moving a mountain was a common metaphor in Jewish literature. It wasn't literal. Okay, it's a common metaphor to do something impossible, right? Moving a mountain, that's impossible. Yeah. And so in other words, Jesus is saying even the smallest seed of faith, when activated, can do the impossible. So you might have felt discouraged. You might have felt inadequate as a child trying to get on that ride. But in the kingdom, with faith, there is no such thing measuring size. When you think of faith, and mistakenly sometimes we do it, we think, some people say, man, you know, even people that don't have the faith that I have, when they're like, wow, I really admire how much faith you have. And actually, when you think of faith, you can't think of faith as having more or less faith. And I'll tell you why. In Luke 17, here's the other instance where Jesus referenced mustard seed faith. His disciples said to the Lord, "Increase our faith," in Luke 17, verse 5 and 6. And you think, wow, that's a noble request. Someone wants more faith. That's great. You know, I would love it if more people I engage with said, "Hey, increase my faith. I want to believe what you believe." And Jesus actually doesn't even answer them. And says, and the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed," there's the mustard seed again. "If you had faith like a Walton 5 and dime, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you." Increase our faith. They were saying, increase our faith. Why didn't Jesus say, "That's great, I'm going to give you more faith"? Because it's the wrong question. It's not about having more or less faith. Think of faith like a muscle. Everyone has it. But the question with the muscle is, are you using it or not? It's not this person has more faith, that person has less. We all have faith. If you're an atheist, you have faith. You have some trust in something or someone that gets you through the day. Did you ride the TTC today? When you stepped onto that bus, streetcar, subway, you had some measure of trust that that person driving it was going to get you there in one piece. Think about it. You never would step into a streetcar or a bus or a taxi or an Uber taxi, or if that's contentious, forgive me, a licensed taxi, whatever. There's an element of trust. You might rationalize and say, no, you know, I've driven it enough times. But there is. You don't know how a subway works. You don't know how a bus works. You just trust that whoever's riding the thing does. But if you got into a bus enough times, and every time you went into a bus, it broke down, what would happen to your trust? It would be eroded. You would stop taking the bus, because every time you get on the bus, it breaks down. The object of your faith is letting you down. And so it's not a matter of faith, it's a matter of where you're placing your faith in. Is it trustworthy? Will it let you down? Some of you know this. You've seen it in relationships. You put a trust and faith in person, and they've let you down. What does it do? Oh, trust is so hard to build up and so easy to fall like that. And it's no different when it comes to God. You say, "I want to have more faith." Disciples, you want to have more faith? It's not more faith. Get to know me better. Don't you know me by now? If I tell you, you can deliver someone from a demon, you should just be able to do it. Mustard seed faith. I don't know all the other things, but I know this, that Jesus said I could exorcise a demon, so I'm going to exorcise a demon. Disciples, how long do I have to be with you until you get this? And so he's not going to say, "I'm going to give you more faith." No, he's going to say, "How about you exercise the faith and see what I'll do? See what I'll do with even the little mustard seed faith that you have." When it comes to faith, it's all quality, very little quantity. It's all quality, very little quantity. What's the quality of your faith? Well, our faith must be rooted in who God is, what he's done, and his promises. And so if you want to grow your faith, get to know him, what he's done, and his promises. Have a look at his track record. Have a look at what he says, where the future is going. Get to know the character of God And then as your trust in him grows, you're going to be able to step out and exercise your muscle. And every time you see God come through, every time you begin to trust him, your muscle is going to grow to the point that one day you're going to have these guns like me, no, like Abel at the back there. If you want to see guns, go look at his guns. And that people will say, wow, you're a person of tremendous guns. How do I do that? You say, no, it's not about the guns. It's about him. And so the quality of our faith is connected to confidence in the object of our faith. And if your confidence in the TTC has been eroded, you're not going to have faith to step on to the TTC. And if your confidence in God has been eroded, it's going to take some time. We understand that. And there may be many people sitting here, and you might say, well, I do. My confidence in God has been eroded. Let's talk about that. Because maybe sometimes it's misunderstandings. You know, oftentimes we think that we have to understand everything about God. Listen, if you and I understood everything about God, you would be God. There'd be no need for trust. If I could figure it all out, if I could rationally figure everything out, why would you and I need God? God calls us to trust him. Like my son and daughter have to trust me that I have a few more years on the planet than they've had. That when dad says no, he does it lovingly. In that moment, it's not great, just like sometimes you and I when we get a no from heaven. But we trust him because God's heart for you is only good. Only good. Only good. And if you get to know his character, you're going to be able to trust his hand that much more. And so, conclusion, if faith is like a good seed, then what matters, maybe what all that matters, is that it gets sown. And here's the response for you and I today. Every single one of us, regardless of where you are in your journey with faith in God, for some of you, many of you are walking with Jesus, awesome. For some of you still checking it out, awesome. But every single one of us can take a step today, a step of faith, sow a seed. And it's going to look different for every single one of us. But I trust that through the Holy Spirit, you have an idea of what maybe God's prodding you. And so for the person investigating faith here today, maybe your step of faith is to speak to the person that brought you here today and say, hey, can we have coffee, lunch this week? I need to figure this out more. You know, and if you don't have someone here, maybe you just walked in here, your step of faith is come and speak to me. I will take you for lunch. Okay, let me qualify this. I don't want to take Christians for lunch this week, okay? If you're not a Christian, but you want to take a step of faith and sow a seed, well, your seed will be rewarded with lunch. I may not have all the answers for you, but I want to help you maybe get further along in the journey than you are right now. But what is it for you? For some of you, you might have to trust God that you need to forgive that person that hurt you and just let it go. It's been bugging you for years. And maybe what they did to you was horrible. You know, the brokenness of our world is very dark sometimes. But what are you going to trust? Who are you going to trust? For some of you, it's very practical. For some of you, you feel like God's been telling you to do something for some time now. Maybe it is to start a five and dime equivalent. Maybe God's been nudging you, start your business, do this, whatever it is. Leave your job, whatever. What are you going to do? What step of faith are you? You might say, well, I don't have the faith to do that. You do have the faith. It's just your exercising of it. The first time you go to gym, it's painful, right? It's painful. The more you exercise, the more you'll enjoy it and the stronger you'll grow. You know, where in life do you see a seed taking on a mountain? But Jesus tells us to do exactly that. That's how the kingdom works. It's how it works. It's impossible. A seed taking on a mountain, telling a mountain to move. When you sow your faith, when you activate your faith, impossible becomes possible with God. I don't know how it works, but that's how the kingdom works. When the gospel is sown into your life and my life, it has within it the DNA of the parent plant. That mustard seed had the DNA of mustard plants in it. It just needed to be sown and then unleashed. The faith, the kingdom, when it's sown, has the DNA of exponential growth, life change, 30, 60, 100-fold harvest. But it requires you and I to do something, sow something. And in every area of our lives, emotionally, physically, financially, every single area of our lives, we can exercise this principle. And so what I want to invite you to do is stand. I'm going to invite the band to come up. We're going to sing a song. And I want to invite you to ask this question: God, what is that step of faith I need to take this week and do it? And we're going to pray and trust that you would have the courage, the strength to exercise your faith. Let's pray quickly. God, we ask you to help us. Sometimes we don't know exactly how this all works, but it's okay, because you're not calling us to figure it all out, but you're calling us to trust you. And I pray across this room, every single one of us, regardless of the very unique individual journeys we're all on, you're asking every single one of us to do something, and that is to trust you more, to take a step. For some of us, it's a step in our faith, our belief in you, of investigating Jesus. For others, it's a step of faith of doing something we know that you've been calling us to do. A seed that we know that we should be sowing. And oftentimes, a seed sown is sacrificial. Because if it was easy, we wouldn't need to trust. And so, Father, we're asking for the courage, the boldness, to be able to trust you more today, that we would take steps towards you today, that we would be men and women of faith, that even though sometimes we may think we're small and insignificant, that nothing in your kingdom is small and insignificant, that if I be a mustard seed, God, would you sow me right here, right now, God, that your kingdom would take root in this city. Your kingdom would take root in my marriage. Your kingdom would take root in our family, would take root in our campuses, would take root in our neighborhoods, would take root in our workplace, would take root in our friendships. God, that as just a single seed would begin to grow and grow and grow, that you would get the glory in Jesus' name.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.